The scripture reading will be Genesis 19, 23 through 29. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked behind him and saw, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities which Lot had dwelt.
This evening, I want us to look at the city of Sodom, and I'm quite sure that we have a lot of familiarity with that particular city. There's things that we find, of course, in that scripture reading. We see some things that happen to that city and the surrounding regions. And so we want to take a few moments to kind of evaluate that a little more extensively, because we think about the various cities and kind of talk about cities and the way that cities kind of came together over time. We see the people begin to get in the cities and all the different activities that would be associated with the cities. And Sodom then is one of the early cities, and certainly one that is referred to here in this context. And so in looking at this, I want us to first of all kind of see where Sodom was located, the general vicinity of that city. And the first thing we observe is Sodom was in the area of Canaan. In fact, in Genesis 10, verse 19, after the great flood, and you have Noah and his family coming off the ark, that his three sons are talked about there with their wives, and so each one of them, there's in the genealogy that follows a description of the various people that came from the lineage of these three. And among Ham, his son, was this group of people, the Canaanites, in that region that would constitute Canaan. And so Canaan being the descendant of Ham, and then we kind of look and started from a standpoint of geography, we have the area, general area, in which we would find Sodom and also the reference to Gomorrah in that region that's under consideration. On this map, I just kind of point out a few things for our consideration, is that we have there a place called Bethel. Bethel is referred to as we read through Genesis, and the location of Bethel is known. We find then that the area of what is we refer to as, or the scripture referred to as the Salt Sea, that lake there, the Dead Sea, that we find the area in which Sodom and Gomorrah would have been located. Now, there's some debate as to the exact location. There's certain kinds of archaeological digs, and various ones have tried to identify it. There's no conclusive evidence, but it is typically believed, and I believe, based upon the evidence that we have, the general vicinity would be where we find it associated with the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, which would be there as we look at the area that would be on the Salt Sea, the east, and down to the south. And they would be in proximity to one another, and we begin to look at this. And something else that we find that helps us with this is over in Ezekiel 16:46. Which further down in that area of Ezekiel, there's some references in Scripture to Sodom that we'll take note of. But here it talks about your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who dwells in the south of you is Sodom and her daughters. And so this would be talking about the region that had to do with the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem being located south of Bethel. And if we had that on the map, you would find south of Bethel. And so then it says, we have there south of what the area of Jerusalem, we then follow along the same line. So we have, again, an approximate area. And there's a lot of things that would then also be equated with that. That region is desolate and destroyed. Nothing grows. And that would be very much what would be expected given the description of the destruction that's going to take place as we read in Scripture here. Lot lived around and in Sodom. And we read about this in the 13th and 14th chapters. So as time had passed, and you've got a good amount of time between the 10th chapter referencing the different ones and the genealogies of the sons, and if you start looking at where they end up eventually going to the various parts of the world, and you have Canaan and the descendant there of Ham and going in that area, comes later on, we have Abraham. Abraham is sent by God in that region. He's in fact promised that his descendants would inherit the land. Lot, his nephew, accompanies Abraham. And so we start seeing that the events that led to Lot being in the region of Abraham, there of Sodom, in that location, is described for us. He chose that area in which to live as a result of the conflict that took place between the flocks, the herdsmen of Abraham, and that of Lot. There was this conflict. They were kind of close together, trying to compete for the same water and the places to graze. So Abraham, in order to rectify this problem, took Lot up on the mountain. As we read there, he told Lot to look out amongst the areas and choose which direction he would go. We find that as Lot looked, he saw a well-watered area, and he chose that direction. Abraham went the opposite direction, and that would be the region around Bethel. And so that's kind of going back to that then map and see the various areas that would be under consideration. At that point in time, this was a well-watered area. He saw that it was good for grazing. He saw how it would be beneficial for him to take his herds and herdsmen and his family in that area. Now, one can talk a lot about Lot at this point in time. There are many lessons that we can glean from a study of what we begin to look at here, including the idea of Lot having taken what would be the preferable lands instead of letting Abraham have it, that there's some things there that could be described or talked about. But our purpose in our particular lesson has to do with why Lot was where he was at. And that's how he got to be there. And it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That was the direction he went. And from that, we begin to see, then not only in that general vicinity, but he's going to end up in the city of Sodom itself. There's also recorded for us, in the 14th chapter, the events that led up to Abraham having to then go and rescue Lot, his family. There were these, and you can read about the different kings of these various cities. They came in, they raided the area. Among those that the raiding took place was, of course, that of Sodom, and mentions the king of Sodom, who they came in and having then going in, having defeated them, had taken off the spoils. Among the spoils was Lot. And so Abraham, having then found out about this, gathers up his people, the servants and those that were with him. He goes and rescues Lot. He is able to defeat these kings of these cities, and he returns with Lot. And there's a lot of interesting things attached to that as well. But again, suffice it for our purposes just to simply see some of the interactions that are occurring in these two chapters of Genesis. Sodom just was destroyed by God. Now, let's look at a few things as it relates to this. We see, first of all, in Genesis chapter 13, the reference early on concerning the city and how it's described. In 13:13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So, in the course of things that are being described here, Sodom is noted as a very wicked, ungodly city. They were not respectful, deferential to God. They didn't have godly fear, and they were sinning against God. When you go to the 19th chapter of Genesis, now we turn our attention to those events leading up to its destruction. And what we find being described there, these verses from 1 through 14 notices these events. It describes what's taking place. And if you read through it, and we're going to take some excerpts from it right at this point, kind of highlight it and then elaborate upon some elements of it. But now, the two angels, and if we're acquainted with the angels, there were three angels that had come before Abraham in the previous chapter. Two of the angels now make their way to Sodom. This was all by design and the purpose behind it. They came in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And so we know that having a study on the city gates, that the city gates were very important. They, of course, protected, but they were also opened up at certain times, closed for protection against forces and militaries that would be opposed to the city or coming upon the city to try to plunder it. But the gates would be open, and so people come in, and that going into that city, there were these opening areas in which then commerce could be done, marketplace. You had decisions being made in this area. You had all kinds of different activities and governmental types of circumstances, and even then information being communicated to those in this area. So the gate had a very important role to play in the city at this point in time. And so here we find something else that's interesting about this, is that they come to this gate of this of Sodom when Lot saw them. So Lot was in that area that this, again, visitors coming in, people coming in for various purposes and reasons. So when Lot sees them here entering into the city, we see how he responds. He rose to meet them and he bowed himself with the face toward the ground. And he said, Now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and he did into the house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. Now before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now, pausing here, we see some things. We have a description of some aspects of the city. There's Lot in that location. And again, that would be something that would be fairly common, that people entering in as far as the gathering place. But when Lot sees these two men, he doesn't know them to be angels at this point in time. All he knows is they're strangers. And as those individuals who've come in, he's going to show hospitality. He wants to take care of them. And previous chapter, we see Abraham with that same disposition. People traveling at that time, you didn't have places in which you could just pull over and go and have the inn, have a motel room, all of the provisions that would be found there that we take for granted. Rather, what you see is that as they are the traveling strangers, that hospitality to open up one's house, to see to them, to care for them. And you see the idea of washing their feet, what their travelers, what their needs would be to feed them and provide for a place to sleep. So Lot demonstrated that. And then what we find next, though, is that you have the gathering of these men of that city of Sodom. And they come to the house of Lot. And then we see what transpires at that point. They called out to Lot in verse 5 to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." That's the New King James, the scripture to know. We see that that's used to express the idea of the sexual activities attached to this carnally. This is going to be their desire that's being expressed. But these strangers coming through the land and they're crying out to Lot to let them in or put these men out to them. And we find then Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Now, pausing here at this point in time, there's some other facets of this that kind of create some questioning in our minds as to what's going on, and perhaps the idea of more precisely or at least one explanation might be that he makes a counteroffer to show the wrongfulness of the conduct of these individuals and these people being protected. Very at least we see he's protecting those that are his guests in his house, and he knows what these people are up to. He knows what these men are up to, and he says, don't do this wickedness, that he's appealing to them. not to engage in this wrongful conduct and behavior. We find then that as it goes along, that they're going to try to storm, break their way in. The angels blind them, warns Lot that he needs to leave the city, that the city is going to be destroyed. There's then in verse 12, then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else?" Talking about these angels here. "Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this place, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the outcry against it has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has set us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. And so this was the setting of which transpires, and then of course the scripture reading that included the idea that they get out. Zoar was where we have Lot and what the family that accompanied him were headed. And then they see the fire and brimstone falling down upon the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, the surrounding regions. And that's what we notice here. The reason for their destruction specifically, and the wickedness was great, but it's identified for us as homosexuality, the sin of homosexuality. It's noted here what was described. They're crying out, and they're wanting to know these individuals, that is, to engage in homosexual conduct, to attack them in this way. We notice that, just to reinforce this idea, there's references in Scripture where Sodom is referred to, and their behavior, all the reprehensible elements of it, but it hones in on the idea of that being of homosexuality. In the Jude, in verse 7, "So Sodom and Gomorrah and the seas around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example." So here is identified. Some have tried to argue that that was the real reason God destroyed the city of Sodom. They come up with some absurd notions and ideas. But the scriptures very clearly note that this was the reason. Not just in the Old Testament, in the context of what we've read there in Genesis chapter 19, but also referencing in the New Testament. And we see that homosexuality is condemned in Scripture numerous times in various places. One can look over at Romans, the first chapter. And when discussing all kinds of reprehensible conduct and wicked behavior, we see among those things it describes homosexuality. And that the people that, not knowing God, getting further and further away from God, they went further and further into wickedness, and we see reprehensible things that they engaged in. So you look there at verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 1, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." So there's a general reference to this idea, and the conduct that was reprehensible to be punished by God. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, where you have those various lists of sinful behavior, sexual immorality of various types are being noted, but also that which had to do with homosexuality and sodomy that is seen and observable there. And so here you even have a term that comes from the city of Sodom in the Bible that describes this idea of homosexual behavior, immoral conduct. Of course, we're inundated today with all kinds of ideas that homosexuality is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just an expression of people's love for one another, various ways. They kind of circumvent anything that would be considered wrong with it. In fact, if you condemn it, you're the one that's wrong. Yet the scriptures very clearly and unequivocally note it as sin. And sad to say, somebody listening to this and might pick up the things and we record it, and rightfully so, put it out there, somebody coming in, they might consider it hate speech. Why? Because that's the mentality that's been promoted in our society, that to condemn things that the scriptures condemn makes one hateful. Now, just as a point quickly to observe, and as we look at this a little more, but at this point I want to insert something. Because if somebody were to say, well, that's hateful. No, I'm not being hateful. I'm teaching God's will and instruction. And homosexuality is not the only thing that's condemned in Scripture. And we want to convey what's sinful and wrong and to show that it's not something to be done, not because we hate, but because we love. We love the Lord. We love His will and His teaching. We love what the Lord's done for us. And we love the souls of men. And people that are following behavior that's condemned in Scripture are eternally lost. And to try to, in some way, negate that by coming up with some, again, absurd notions that somehow or other, and if you read any number of places and people trying to then minimize the society of homosexuality, they talk about with Sodom, well, the real problem they had was they were inhospitable. Well, they were inhospitable, but that wasn't what was being said when they were coming after somebody in a violent way to take them by force to engage in homosexual conduct. When we look a little further, however, the merciful Lord spared righteous Lot. Now, one of the things that we start looking at, and maybe trying to deal with some facets of this, and we have lessons that we can point out about pitching our tent towards Sodom, that there needs to be some care about where we go in because of adverse influences. I think that's a legitimate discussion. I think that's something to take into account. I think there's some things about the things that we read about regarding this circumstance that certainly illustrate how even when one themselves are remaining faithful, the influence that they bring others, including their family, into circumstances that can have an adverse effect upon them. That's certainly observable. There are things there that are noteworthy about that. But think about the fact that the Scriptures do talk about Lot. And Lot was righteous. We see immediately he offers them a shelter. He offers them a place to go. He offers the hospitality. He offers to see and care for them. When they're under attack, he steps out of the house and tells them not to do this wicked thing. And the Scriptures then go ahead and describe some facets of this. So that, first of all, you go back to the 18th chapter, which we've already took note of, when Abraham had the angels coming to him. He showed the hospitality care there. On that occasion, he was informed that he and Sarah would have this child of promise that would be occurring, even though they were a great age at this point in time. Then that's followed by something else, that as they leave, God reveals to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom. He's going to destroy this city and those that are around the city because of the same behaviors and conduct that was permeated the society. And so what we have is an appeal on Abraham's part to spare the city. And so he goes through and talks about if you can reduce the, first of all, 50 and on down, 45 and 40 on down, to the idea of just 10 righteous, not destroy the city. But what we find is God wouldn't destroy the city for just a few people that would be righteous, but they weren't there. They weren't to be found. And so even though God's going to destroy the city and he would have spared the city for a few righteous people, nonetheless, even though he's going to destroy the city, he warns Lot and tells him to take his family through the angels and get and leave. And so you start reading about how they are headed out. Noticing these things about what occurs. They rush out. They are avoiding this. In verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And so we see that he begins to take them going out. And as he's leaving to escape, as he's going, the merciful God even provides for him. Says, "You go to the mountains." He says, "That's the way go to Zoar." So God makes provisions for that, so Lot can get away. We also read additionally about how Abraham's or Lot's wife looks back upon the city in defiance of what God's instructions were, and she turns to a pillar of salt. She's punished for disobedience. So we see both parts of what we see, the nature of God. God is a merciful, caring God who makes provisions, but he's also a righteous God. And as a righteous God, he's going to bring upon those who are doing wrong, and they are going to be accountable for their conduct and behavior. When you turn over to 2 Peter, there in the second chapter, just to notice some things additionally to kind of help us with this point about God's grace and his mercy. And this is one of the lessons demonstrated that even in the midst of the most perverse and ungodly and wicked people, that the righteous are going to be spared, that God's going to see to them, that God cares. And the ultimate provisions having to do with what our relationship with him, that we can be that can be maintained even in ungodly environment. So we find there, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their unlawless deeds. So Lot was a righteous individual. And that's why he spared. Just as Abraham had talked to God and said, spare the cities. Well, God didn't spare the cities, but he spared the righteous. He was merciful and grace showed his grace to those individuals, Lot being the ones here, and then we see what follows after that. So Lot was this righteous person. He was tormented by the ungodly behavior of those around about him. It wasn't something he accepted. It wasn't something he was resigned to in the sense of saying, oh, it's okay, it's what it is, and I'm going to accept that because that's the society I live in. No, he was tormented, his righteous soul, because of ungodly behavior. And one of the dangers we have to be careful about, not just the idea that we are going to not participate in ungodly conduct and even see it reprehensible and recognize it as such, but we can't even be of a disposition where we think it's tolerable, that we begin to be indifferent to it, that somehow or other we're resigned to the idea that this is acceptable behavior. Because once we do that, we are no longer righteous. We are no longer ourselves in a condition that is approved of by the Lord. One of the things, and I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but let me go ahead and take just a moment. I referenced earlier, which we see over in Romans, the first chapter. In Romans chapter 1, when dealing with the idea of the needs of men, that our situation spiritually is one of being lost, our condition. But God, again, being merciful and caring, made the provisions through Jesus Christ coming and dying for us. The condition of the world is described here in Romans. The first chapter deals with the Gentile world. The second chapter deals with the Israelites themselves under the Mosaic law. And all were lost. And all condemnable. And all needed the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gist of the point that's being made. And then we see the Apostle Paul elaborates upon that and deals with it throughout the book as he goes through the initial points to reinforce this idea of our great dependency upon the Lord. But if you look at the concluding verse of the first chapter, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, as you go through all these different wicked, ungodly behaviors are noted here, and we look earlier in there, it's homosexuality has already been read, where we looked at those verses attached to that. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. So we can't take the view of indifference and be pleasing to the Lord. We're going to have to take a stand for what's right. And again, it's not just homosexuality, it's all these wicked behaviors. But certainly under the consideration of our study with the city of Sodom, that particular wickedness is emphasized. And one of the things that happens in regard to what our society does, there was a point in time, of course, that you just see, and this evolved pretty quickly in the mentality. It started with the idea that they're hiding in the closet. We knew, it's been around, but it's hidden. People didn't go out and express these things. It was recognized as something you didn't want to promote in the sense of people knowing about it. Then as it moved along, it became known, and then there was the desire for people to accept it. So you move along from this perspective of accepting. Then it wasn't enough just to accept it. You had to approve of it. Not just matter. Now we're in a position, not just approval, you have to celebrate it, or you're hateful. If you don't acknowledge that this is a good thing and celebrate along with us, then, and this is how it's unfolded for us today. This is where it's at. And I submit to you, we have to say what it is. It's sin against God. It's unnatural. God condemns it. The Lord sets forth in His Word the wrongfulness of it. And that's to be our attitude about the subject matter. Let's notice a few other things here then as we consider these things. Example for God's judgments and punishments. Now, having established that, let's look at a few things for a few moments here. Nations that engage in wickedness and ungodliness. Sodom is now going to be described at the various places. And it's interesting, if you just do a word search with Sodom, how often it comes up in the Scriptures after we see, of course, it's identified there in Genesis, the 10th chapter, with that listing that's noted where with Canaan and getting over in that region. And then you start seeing there, referencing the following that, what is observed about the city itself in the 19th chapter, its destruction, and this mentioned numerous other times. And there are nations that engage in wickedness and ungodliness. Babylon is referred to in this way of Sodom, and noted about being like Sodom. Now, let me say that in these instances, it's not so much necessarily that the specific sin of homosexuality would be involved. It could be. In some instances, we would find that being at least part of the equation. But that wasn't really the point here. What's noted is wickedness and ungodliness. And Sodom is connected to them because they were rebellious against God and they were wicked in conduct and they did not then do the Lord's bidding. So you have Babylon, Moab in Zephaniah 2, 9 through 10, Edom in Jeremiah 49, 17 and 18. And you just go start going through it. What became something, one of the connecting points was, you're like Sodom. You know, now, just for a moment, even as we start looking at this list, think about the implications of that and think how that struck the individuals. There was a knowledge and understanding of what Sodom was. And to be equated with Sodom, well, that certainly noted then that this terribly wicked city that they knew about, here you are, you're like Sodom in this regard because of your wickedness. You go, and so you have these various nations that are being referred to. You got then not just these nations around, but it's also referred to with as it relates to Israel. Amos 4, 1 through 12. Because of their ungodly behavior and rejection of doing the Lord's bidding. And you look and see what was involved in that. You have Judah in Isaiah 1, 8 through 10. And again, not going to take the time to read these verses. I just want us to be impressed with the point that here are nations and nations that God disapproved of, He equates with Sodom. And then you start seeing, well, what did He do to Sodom? He destroyed them. And that didn't exempt these people that were to be the children of God. In fact, their responsibility was, having been taught of God, having all these instructions, the special relationship, only then emphasize how when they did wrong, how reprehensible it was. And then Rome, Revelation 11 and 8, referred to as like the city of Sodom. In Revelation, in Rome, we would understand that's the persecutors of the church at that point in time, understanding that here's what was being said. It's used representatively of the city of Rome because of this wickedness. And so we see God is intolerant of wicked, ungodly peoples that are nations that comprise that societies. And we see because of Sodom, and here's what they would understand. Not only this disapproval, this wrongful behavior that some is noted or described as it relates to it, but more importantly, behind that is the idea of what did God do and how does God deal with that? He's going to punish it. So you think about the nation societies and how many have fallen and will fall and continue to do so as they become more and more corrupt and ungodly in behavior. Nations rise and nations fall. And there's a common thread to that, as they get further from God, they're doomed to ultimately cease to exist. Individuals who pursue wicked and ungodly lives. Now, let's take just a moment for this. Having taken care of the nations, let's get it down to more personal level. And the more personal level is for us to consider that there were those that are identified in various ways. There's these false teachers, the rebellious, that are noted as it relates to the matters pertaining to Sodom, and identified this in that example of Sodom. And here, again, it's now taken from the perspective of looking at us as those who stand accountable personally. Over in Jude, and we've already noticed some verses out of Jude, and also 2 Peter, the second chapter. But I want to go back for just a moment in the context here and see the ones that are being referred to in the context. It's some things that are descriptive of them. In verse 3, "Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the day for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, here are these ones that's being warned about the idea that we need to exhort. He wanted to exhort to contend earnestly for the faith against these who would teach error, against those that would be rebellious to God, against those who were teaching that things that were wrong were all right to engage in. And certainly these are examples. He says, just like Sodom, he mentions Gomorrah, he looks at these other individuals, he talks about those that had rebelled. These angels were not even exempt from rebellion. The idea of the coming out of the land of Egypt, his people, chosen people, were not going to be exempt. So if we pursue things that are wrong, we're going to be held accountable for it, and the judgment of the Lord will come upon us. You turn back over to them to what we read in 2 Peter. And again, the context here, noticing some elements of this, and beginning in verse 1, "But there was also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For God did not spare the angels of sin, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Here then are these individuals and these examples of God's punishment, his justice, which demands those that are doing wrong be held accountable for their ungodly behavior. So, you just go through it And notice what is described there, that our cause is to pause, being equated with that. You know, there's some things that sometimes we have a tendency to do, and we're all kind of have to stop, step back from this. It's something that might be somewhat easy to accommodate in our thinking, and that is to sort of rationalize certain things, and this is not as bad as others. And if we're not careful, then we sort of minimize what sin would be. But the Scriptures set forth, and the Lord warns against doing wrongful things, because to disobey is rebellion. And on top of that, false teachers, which we may shrug off, are actually set forth in this way because they lead people astray to be lost eternally. That's nothing to wink at. It's nothing to minimize. It's nothing to overlook. And it describes the conduct and behavior and the mentality of those who would be false teachers. So we need to be on guard. And we can identify more easily false teachers out here among the denominations, but we need to be careful about false teachers who creep in amongst us unawares, who people who teach error, and that's allowed and permitted. What's the consequence of it? They're going to lead people straight to their destruction. They themselves are already condemned. And those who follow after them will end up in the same predicament. When we look at this, other just to reject the gospel. See, now we think about that reprehensible conduct and wrongful behavior, and maybe we can identify these false teachers, except all we need to do is reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that that equates to the idea of the condemnation, and Sodom is referred to in this sense. So that reprehensible city, that very wicked city that kind of stands out from all others because what we see being described and talked about there. Of course, you have Sodom and Gomorrah, Gomorrah being connected to it from the standpoint of proximity and behavior. You see the surrounding area, but Lot was in Sodom. And Sodom is being talked about, and we see the behavior of the people as it's described there in Genesis chapter 19. And yet now we turn around to reject the Lord. In fact, there's some interesting things that are stated here. When you go over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew chapter 10, is we have the Lord sending out the 12 on what would be the limited commission. He's sending them out amongst the Israelites. So these are the people that should have been most prepared to hear the message. They had the Mosaic Law. There was these anticipations about what was to follow. They should have been prepared to then looking for the time when that Messiah would come upon the scene. There in verses 14 and 15, as he sends them out two by two to these various places, these instructions that are given, but whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that city, that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than for that city. Now, is that a shocking statement? Pause there for just a minute and consider what was just said. They're going in, I'm sending in, you're going to go teach. If they won't hear you, and of course, what's that message? The message of the Lord. These are His special ambassadors being sent to communicate this word. So how do you respond if they reject you? Well, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. Kind of the symbolic way of showing that put you off. I'm not going to carry you off with me. I'm shaking off the dust of the city. I'm moving on to more receptive places and people. But when he says this, what does he say? What does the Lord say? It's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these cities. Why? Because they're rejecting the Lord Jesus' message and what he's doing for them. It's not saying that, you know, in the judgment, they're all going to be condemned. Sodom and Gomorrah is condemned. They were punished. Look at what the Lord God did as it related to the physical judgment. You know that the spiritual judgment that follows them that day, great day, that they're separated and going to be lost eternally. But to emphasize the point that all you have to do is reject the Lord, the greatest blessing of all, and you reject Him, well, you have all these advantages of hearing the truth, and you reject that, well, it's more tolerable than these cities. But I haven't done anything reprehensible. I wasn't like Sodom. I'm not involved in those kinds of practices. In fact, I find that repulsive. But you rejected me. And as a consequence, you're going to be lost. And on that day of judgment, just to emphasize the point, the consequences of that is more tolerable for them than for you. because you have all these blessings and opportunities and you forfeited them. And you're lost. So that's pretty impressive to step back and think about this idea. When we start thinking about, oh, how terrible it is, and I'm not minimizing that, but to reject the Lord is equated with that same kind of idea as the Lord expressed it. That's how important it is for us. Think, well, what's my situation? Well, do I reject the Lord even now? Even if I initially were obedient, what's my attitude toward the service of the Lord and how I'm going about my daily walk and whether I'm taking humbly, submitting to His will in all things? You go over to the 11th chapter, and there in verses 23 and following, and you, Capernaum, who were exalted into heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you might have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So Capernaum is put in the same boat. Here the Lord comes in. What mighty works were done. They had all these advantages to see this and the Lord being there, and they rejected. And the same terminology, the same concept is presented, and the same point is underscored. Capernaum. And just to kind of close out this thought, turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to notice there in the first chapter. And we see the judgment scene being described, and we see those who are condemned. And while we think about that, see the condemnation, we say, oh, look at all these reprehensible, ungodly people. They did all these wrongful things. Well, that category exists. But there's also the group that are the ones that didn't do. What they didn't do condemned them. Not just the things that people did wrong, but there are that category that's described of those who failed to do. And so we have expressed in these verses a merciful God and how He cares for the righteous, just like we see with Lot, righteous Lot. But verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. So there's that rest. So the righteous, you know, and Lot being the example of that part of the equation, then Sodom and the rest of those, what transpired there with them. But so here, during this time, when reassuring them of the ultimate outcome of all things, as the writings to the Thessalonian brethren set forth, who trouble you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in the day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you were believed. So when we think about this and think about Sodom, and certainly need to understand what happened with Sodom, and so we see the reprehensibleness of that, it doesn't stop there. Sodom is used illustratively over and over in Scripture to talk about the ungodly nations all around, whatever they're doing, that God is going to punish them. But the individuals who stand condemned are those who engage in wrong conduct and sinful behaviors and wickedness, but also those who simply do not come to the Lord to humbly submit to Him in all things. The opposite of that then is rebellion, is it not? For us to know what the truth is and not then adhere to it, we're so blessed to have this knowledge, then we're going to be held accountable for not living and serving the Lord as we should. Those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about then the teachings and instructions we have from the Lord and His Word, and we know what is given to us and all the blessings that are provided for us by simply humbly submitting, being righteous in His presence, then certainly if you are not in that condition at this very evening, we stand ready to assist you in whatever need you have. Please make that known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.